I'm almost fearful to start this morning because this I'm going to try to go into a subject that you hear nothing of to amount to anything at all. And what you do hear is largely false. I'll try not to deal with the negative. I said I'll try. I won't promise not to at all. I want to begin to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Like I say, this is ground seldom covered. And I may be, at times you'll think, well, that's repetitive. I've heard that before. Well, I hope so. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, 12 through 14, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Just a few comments about this passage that with which we're beginning. You may think at times during this series that I may be in disagreement with Walter. That's not true. That's not true. When it comes to spirituality and when it comes to living a spiritual life, the big question is not, ought we to? The big question is how?
Right. Right.
That's the big question.
Sure.
And I think the scripture answers that question. There lay before these disciples a vast revelation of truth. From the second chapter of the book of Acts to the last chapter of the book of Revelation had to be revealed. And in the midst of all of this, there is that which has been termed Paul's gospel. The gospel of the church. The mystery hidden in God from the foundation of the world that no one knew anything about. In fact, you can't find a sign of it in the Old Testament apart from the New. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. While it's true that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, yet you don't find the church as we know it today in the Old Testament.
That's right.
You don't find this age of grace in the Old Testament. And I don't have time to turn to all the passages that would support that. But you remember that our Lord came unto his own Jews. Often you've heard Walter say that, and you've heard me say that. He had no ministry formal ministry to the Gentiles. And I think I mentioned it to you a couple of weeks ago, the Syrophoenician woman that came to him And he told her, it is not meet to take that which belongeth to the children and give it to dogs. Gentiles. And she said, Lord, even the dogs lick up the crumbs from the master's table. And he said, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. What a tremendous statement that is. But in Acts 2, we read of the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world as an abiding presence. Where is he to abide? In the hearts of believers. Amen. He lives in believers. And that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the blessed third person of the Trinity. You hear very little of him in pulpits, and yet you hear all about him throughout the New Testament. He came into the world on the day of Pentecost, and his ministry is to guide them. Now, he's talking to the disciples in John 16, 12, and 14. He is to guide them and us into all truth. Get the word all. Paul says several times, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. And yet, in today's world, ignorance is the rule insofar as the gospel is concerned, rather than the exception. Sure. Yet, the Spirit of God is to lead us into all truth. Well, then, why isn't there more truth among professed believers? Because we have forsaken the book. We depend, unfortunately, on the words of preachers once or twice, maybe three times a week at the most. We depend on their words for our instruction. When the Holy Spirit is promised to instruct us in the Word, as we study the Word, the Word is to us is study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The promise is here. We just don't take advantage of it. He shall not speak of himself. I wonder, there are many things during the next couple of weeks that I'll wonder whether I should say. And yet, I'm going to say some things that I believe is true. I don't believe that a preacher has ever been given the commission of preaching that we hear today, physical healing, opening the eyes of the blind, the health and wealth gospel that entertains the Holy Spirit as the one that gives all of these things to you. Right. Now, he shall not speak of himself. He shall not make himself central.
Right.
He operates unknown. Now, he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This was addressed specifically to the disciples. And he did. He shall do what? Glorify me.
Yeah.
The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ.
Yeah.
For he shall receive of mine, he'll take what belongs to me, and shall, see the positive statements here, shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. There he tells you how much he's got. Everything that God has is open to the believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. There, that little word again. All right, how? How? I'll say this, there is no knowledge of Christ, none, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Right, amen, right.
He says in John 3:5, and you knew I'd have to say this, except a man be born of water and of blood, and of this, I'm sorry, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot.
Amen.
Cannot. It's impossible.
Right.
Now, I don't want you to be disturbed about that word water. Except a man be born of water. There are those that have taken one verse and made a doctrine out of it. But let me point something out. This is not water baptism that he's talking about, even though some try to make it that. Paul writes to the Ephesians, speaking of the church, in Ephesians 5 and 25 and 26, I'm not going to give you the whole verse, speaking to the church, he says that Christ gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, separate it. Walter was talking about that this morning. There is a separation.
Yeah.
We'll get to that. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Yeah.
Where does that take us? Right back to the book.
Yeah.
There is no spiritual growth apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God and this word of God.
Sure. Right.
That's where it is. And then in Titus, when he's writing to Titus about the new birth, he says of the new birth, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So there's a washing that occurs in regeneration. There is a cleansing that takes place when the Holy Spirit of God invades our soul in regeneration. Because in this sovereign act of God, every believer is made a new creature in Christ. Now, this is not ought to be a new creature in Christ. There's nothing like that here. There's no shadow here.
Right.
He said, any is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation that this world has no relationship to. And that new creature has no relationship to this world. Now, the new birth is not something taken away from the sinner. You know, I've heard preachers preach about a changed heart, a new heart. There's nothing like that taught.
Right.
Except when you come down to Israel, right. and that time Walter was talking about when Christ comes and reveals himself, and every eye shall see him. Then there will be new heart given sovereignly by God, but nothing in this gospel to sinners today do you find anything about a new heart. But there is the impartation, the implanting, the transplanting, if you please, of a new nature. And this is what I said. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Spirit of God begets in us a spiritual nature which the natural man does not have.
Amen.
We read it in 2 Peter, the fourth verse of the first chapter. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now listen to this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You get the past tense here? The child of God has escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That new nature, he that is born of God, John writes, doth not commit sin. Well, then you sit back and say, well, then I'm not born of God. But listen, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God. That new creature cannot possibly commit sin. Every man, when he is tempted, or when he sins, as James used it, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's the old nature, it's the old man that pulls you away from the centrality of Christ into disobedience.
Amen. That's right.
It's the old man. In the new birth, we obtain a new position in the sight of God. I've said this here many, many times, and over the 35 or 36 years that I've been here, that this new position is a result of being a new creature. Paul writes this to the Galatians, and he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. God sent forth his Son that we, guilty sinners, might receive the adoption of sons. And of course that's sons and daughters as well. I mean that's understood. Now again in Romans 8 verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself, here's another part of the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God.
Amen.
That's part of his ministry.
Sure.
He bears witness with our spirit. That new creature within us, that we are the children of God. And if children, what? Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is the position of every believer before God. And being placed in this position is through electing grace, the crosswork of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, and the regeneration empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how do we reach that place? Well, I just said it. Through the Holy Spirit binding us in regeneration to the body of Christ. This almost seems impossible, doesn't it? And yet this is what the Word teaches. I sometimes think that I list too much Scripture, but yet without that, I don't have anything.
Right.
And this is what God says. Now, we're prone constantly to self-examination. I mean, we're always looking inside ourselves and testing ourselves or criticizing ourselves or judging ourselves and others. And this is living in the realm of the flesh.
That's right.
We're prone to look within ourselves to find a reason that God should bless us. And we're looking in the wrong place.
That's exactly right.
Because if you look and try to understand and try to make it possible for God to bless you, you're looking and working in the wrong place.
That's right.
God's blessing are through Jesus Christ and put in place by the Holy Spirit of God. More about that. Now, It's the wrong place to look, because Paul gives us this in the 18th verse of the 7th chapter of Romans. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So you're looking for some good thing so that God can bless you, and all you see is well, what? Oh, disobedience, fear, doubt, ignorance. And you just get yourself down into a state so low that it's below the last rung of the ladder. And I think we've all been there. When we look at ourselves, we see nothing but human failure. We look to Christ, and the eye of faith sees his work. Paul writes, when I spoke to you about it here some weeks ago, and I'll go back there, Paul writes extensively about it in Romans 6, and including even 7, and chapter 8. He writes extensively about it, and he speaks of this old man. He uses those words, old man. What is that old man? Well, that old man is what we were in Adam.
Yeah.
It's what we were as we were born. Mason and Walter and I were just here briefly, very briefly, talking about people's idea. You know, one of the things they like to throw at us is the fact that, well, what about babies that are dead? What about dead babies? Are they going to hell? Well, Walter had a good answer. Well, I don't believe babies go to hell, and I don't believe they go to heaven either.
Right.
I asked the question, am I going to go into heaven at whatever age now, 79, 80 years old, 82, 83, am I going into God's presence, a crippled old man?
No.
Well, of course not. Neither are you, a woman or a man.
Right.
No. Of course not. But the things that we know now, insofar as I find, will not even come to mind.
Right.
You won't, you mean there's not going to be any babies in heaven? I don't think so. How would you like to think about a child being sentenced to infancy, even fetal infancy, for many babies are born dead, at least some, for eternity? Would that be grace? Would that be blessing? Would that be God in mercy? I think not. People get foolish.
Sure they do, yeah.
They get foolish in human sentimentality, and it rules their lives.
It does. Yeah. That's exactly right.
It rules their lives.
It rules.
And the truth of God can't make a dent in it.
Right, that's right. Yeah.
And the church, to a certain extent, has promoted that.
Yeah, it has.
But our old man is our old self. As we were in Adam, before we were regenerated, when we possessed a natural mind, natural feelings, natural tastes, and natural desires, and all of them apart from God. We're told in Colossians, and I'm going to get over there on Walter's territory just for a little bit. We're told in Colossians, or when we're told in Colossians, that we are to put off the old man, we know that Paul is speaking to us as believers. And he's saying to us, put off the old man. The old man represents everything that's contrary to spirituality. The old man represents all that were our desires, all that were our lusts, all that were our ambitions, all that were our hopes, and on and on and on, before Christ. We used to be that. Paul to the Corinthians lists a whole list of awful, awful, heinous crimes against God and against society. And he says at the end of it, such were some of you. But now you're washed. That's no longer our position before God. The child of God desires above all things else to please God. We see it in Ephesians 4:22 again. He said that ye put off the former conversation, and that means behavior. You put off the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt. You still got him. And I've still got him. And he's just as corrupt as he ever was. He's just as corrupt. Now how are we going to deal with this? How are you going to live with it? Now, I've preached some of this, and you've heard me, but you've probably forgotten it. Over in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul writes this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Well, Earl, you just said he's still here. He's crucified. Well, how can you preach that, and how can you accept that? By faith.
Right.
Romans 6 is a chapter that's written entirely to faith.
Yeah.
It has nothing at all to do with anything else.
Right.
It's written to faith. And God gives us in Romans 6 those things to believe because God has made it true. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, believers, should not serve sin. And believers don't serve sin.
Right. Right.
Even though they're sinners.
Right. That's right.
They hate the garment spotted by the flesh.
Right.
Now, I don't think there's any more difficult task that's assigned to the believer than this. It goes against the consciousness. Well, let me put it differently. It goes against the conscience that we possess while we're still in this body. That conscience will condemn.
Yes, it will.
It will condemn. While Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
Yep.
Romans 8:1.
Right.
But Romans 6 is addressed to faith only. And these words, that is, the old man is crucified with him, with Christ, these words are denied by every emotion that we have.
Yeah.
It's denied by all feeling. And it's denied by all good sense.
Yeah.
Now that's tough. If you apply any reason at all to this statement, it becomes foolishness. We say, I don't see it. You don't have to.
Right.
God sees it. And that's where he wants you to stand. This crucifixion was a thing definitely done by God at the cross. When Christ died, every member of his body was crucified with him insofar as sin is concerned. They're dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. But it's foolishness to reason. It's just as real and just as true that we were, that the old man is crucified with Christ, it's just as real and just as true as the fact that our sins were laid upon him there at Calvary.
That's right.
He suffered as our substitute, and if I didn't die with him, then I'm subject to that judgment that fell on him. Now, this is not easy preaching. Reason and understanding are totally blind when it comes to this. Because it's revealed to God's people by the Holy Spirit, and it's a revelation of faith. I'm answering the question, how? Now, it's no light thing. It's no trivial thing that I'm trying to preach to you and try to preach to myself. All that we are in Adam has been rejected by God. There's not a single thing in us that hasn't been placed there by the Spirit of God. Not one thing. Well, I do good. You better hush up. You better shut your mouth. That's what Paul says in Romans, that every mouth may be shut. Because we stand guilty before God. Everything in us has been rejected by God. The scripture here in that I've been reading and citing is not dealing with what we have done. It's dealing with what we are. And the Spirit of God wants to bring to us a reality of what we are and what Christ, what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old man was crucified. This is the opposite of the teaching that's all around us concerning a holy life, concerning how to live. It's the direct opposite. It's diametrically opposed. It's as far apart as you can get. Because they set you to the task of crucifying yourself. They want you to put off this and put off that. Well, doesn't the scripture say that? Yes, it says it, but under the light of crucifixion.
Right.
Yeah.
That's
the only place, yeah.
They set you to the task of crucifying yourself, but our old man has already been dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And that by the crucifixion of Christ. The words "by him" teach me that it happened back there at a place called Golgotha or Calvary. The Holy Spirit teaches that through the Word. Christ died unto sin. And the believer shared in his death. And believing this, that I died unto sin, must be a constant attitude where I stand in the position in which God has placed me and say, I'm dead to that. And then walk in newness of life. Oh, I know. Reason comes along and said, but Earl, there's personalities. That's right. And God has taken all of this into consideration. Well, so-and-so offended me because they just say things that boop. All right, so they speak frankly. They stand under God's shelter.
Sure, sure.
Well, I know so-and-so that did this. All right, so-and-so may have done that. But so-and-so is responsible to God if he's a believer. And God will alter this situation as we stand in our position. But most people aren't taught that they stand in a position. They're not taught that at all. I must quit. But I see myself so weak, so compassed about with failures that seem to be my fault, a mind filled with doubts and a body subject to all the trials of life. What do I do? Do you hear that word, do? The Spirit of God is there to enable faith to lay hold of these eternal promises. And as you lay hold of the promises, as you believe the promises, the reality of them here becomes a reality to them there. I died with Christ. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with His Son, and all of God's power is available for me, and for me as I believe Him through the Holy Spirit. I'm persuaded that the Holy Spirit will not fail in His ministry to you or to me. It's where our priorities are. Art Neuenschwander sent me something. I'll read to you. Calvary is the secret of it all. It is what the Lord Jesus did there that counts, and what He did becomes a growing force in the life of a believer, a growing force, a daily growing force. When it is seen and rested in by faith, this is the starting point from which all spiritual growth begins. I like that. We shall never know the fact of the great victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives until we are prepared to count on His work on the cross as the source of our personal freedom from the dominion of sin and of the old man within us. That freedom is promised. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There's no liberty for us that is not His first. The beginning of spiritual growth is faith in that fact. So Paul wrote, and this in my words, Paul wrote Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, note, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. These things are true. They're true before God. They're true for you. They're true for me. Father in heaven, we're grateful this morning again for your word and for some liberty in proclaiming the truth of that word. We pray you'd bless us now as we go our separate ways, and may we rest in the work which you have accomplished for us on the cross. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.